right. Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, October 29, 2017. We're in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. We're going to be talking, this is God Keeping, Part 2. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for the keeping power, your keeping power, and the keeping power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you preserve us and you enable us to persevere. We thank you, God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we are to have faith in the working power of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you sustain us. And Lord, we pray, and we thank you that you sanctify us. And Lord, we pray that you will come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and reveal Jesus Christ to us and help us in our Christian lives, Lord, that we might walk worthy of you and that we might walk in wisdom and walk in love and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask you to bless this time and that you would be glorified and Jesus Christ would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So now we want to explore the writing of a man whose name was Isaac Pennington. P-E-N-I-N-G-T-O-N. He lived from 1617 to 1680. He was the son of the mayor of London. He became a Quaker. He was jailed 6 times for proclaiming his unshakable convictions. He spent 5 years in prison for desiring to worship in a manner other than that prescribed by the established church. That is, silence as opposed to liturgy. Remember, he became a Quaker.
What was the year again?
He lived from 1617 to 1600. So the idea of silence as opposed to liturgy and sacraments and sermons. For refusing to take an oath, he and his wife lost all their property. But tonight what we're going to look at is what he had to say concerning prayer and unwavering faith. Okay, these are excerpts now from Letters on Spiritual Virtues, written by Isaac Pennington, but I have modified them because the style of writing around this time was to be very wordy. That was the popular writing style. Just like today, ours, because of the little devices, is like all just
abbreviations
of everything, like LOL, like we have FYI.
Charged by the letter.
What?
Charged by the letter writing.
Oh, yeah.
Telegraph, you can only use so many words.
Oh, yeah, it's because you pay by how many words or something? Or how many letters?
There might have been words.
Letter restriction. Anyway, that's led to a breakdown of the English language even further. All right. So let's see what he has to say on about prayer and unwavering faith. Number one, wait for breathings from his Spirit. So wait for breathings, basically, from the Holy Spirit. Wait diligently for the leadings of the Holy Spirit in everything you do in order to be able to travel through all that is contrary to God into the things that are of God. That's an interesting way to say it. Traveling through all that is contrary to God, like getting past all of that, into the things that are of God. That's how he describes it. The power of God reaches to the heart and demonstrates to the soul the pure way to life. You will witness God's preservation that keeps you from sliding backwards and being entangled in the traps of the enemy. As for example, here's his example, being lulled asleep with false hopes. Being lulled asleep with false hopes. Press your spirit to bow daily before God and wait for breathings to you from the Holy Spirit. Pray for his continued mercy and that his way become clearer before you. Pray for strength in trials as you advance nearer and nearer towards the kingdom. So how is he looking at this? He's looking at this he's looking at this almost like we need to get through and get past everything around us in our culture and our surroundings, anything that's tempting us or whatever, to all that is contrary to God. We have to go through that to get clear that out, to get into the things that are of God, and in the process God preserves us to keep us from sliding backwards and being lulled asleep with false hopes. I'm trying to think about what that might look
that
like.
That reminds me of the scripture about putting away those things which would easily beset us, those things that weigh us down. There's a scripture.
Oh yeah, Hebrews 12.
Right, it's kind of that
right
thinking from scripture. He says it in his
right, it's Hebrews 12, like it's the picture of
it's
put it, it's the picture is like he would be your shoulders and you would take your hands and do like this and
those things which easily
get it,
beset us.
Get rid of it.
When you pray sometimes clear the air.
Clear the air, yes.
But a hope that we should probably ask what a hope is first, you know. Hope is something you don't have yet, right?
Hope for something you don't have yet.
Right. So a false hope is something that's false that you don't have yet.
It's something, a false hope would be you're hoping for it, but it's never going to happen because it's false.
You just wait forever.
It's your own desires versus what God.
It may not, yes, it's probably not what, it may not be what God wants. Right, so it's just a trap of the enemy. Press your spirit to bow daily before God.
His dad was the mayor of London.
I don't know that this was all about politics.
I know, but when you think of false hopes and things that are just never
okay,
going to
yeah.
happen, because everyone thinks always the future, but he would have been familiar probably with that.
Pray for God's mercy. Well, we have learned that. Pray for God's mercy. And wait for breathings to you from the Holy Spirit. Now, the word is God breathed. So that could even refer to how the word is applied in our lives to a certain situation. And wait, pray for the mercy, for God's continued mercy, and pray that his way becomes clearer before you. So he's almost seeing it like you're having to walk almost through a fog. And you've got to clear that out, or you've got to clear debris away, or you've got to clear the cobwebs out, or whatever it is has to get cleared out. Did you want to read Hebrews 12, where it says that? It's right in the beginning. Okay.
Oh.
Maybe lies, right?
Could be lies. Yeah.
Lightly believed lies.
Is to get rid of all the sin that so easily entangles us. looking to Jesus, the author and finisher.
Okay. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay, that's good. All right, number two is the way to his dwelling place. Desire only to have that life brought forth in you, and to have your spirit renewed and changed by God's power, God's pure truth in your spirit. Okay, so God gives us the desires of our hearts. They need to align with what God wants. Otherwise, he might give you the desire of your heart with what? So you want quail? You want it really bad?
With sorrows.
Right.
The kindness of
leanness.
Leanness in your soul. So when we have these desires and we do what I call pressing the covenant or press the relationship with God.
The punishment is you get it.
The punishment is you get it. Yeah. Okay, you got it now.
Because the very thing that you might want is the very thing that's going to separate you from God. Because you're going to spend more time addressing that thing you got instead of spending time seeking the Lord. And a lot of times he won't give you something like that, not just for that reason, but because that thing could destroy you. And
right. Yeah, there's a lot of
things. It's a real problem.
Okay, so he's saying desire only to have that life brought forth in you, and to have your spirit renewed and changed by God's power. Truth. And it's in the Bible, it's truth in the inward parts. And to want the spirit of it, to be renewed in the spirit or attitude of your mind. Okay, that's Ephesians 4, like 17 to 32. Hold truth in your heart. Feel the strength of the Lord and the joy of praise. This is the way to God's dwelling place. So he's talking about desiring to have the life that Jesus brings, to have that life, to have the renewal of the mind, to be changed by God's power, to have truth in the inward parts, to really hold truth in your heart, meaning you seek for truth and you desire truth at all costs. You want to know truth. Because Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and God the Father is true. Okay. Feel the strength of the Lord and the joy of praise. Okay. Experience the truth of God's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Keep yourself where you have felt the Lord visit you, that he may visit you again and again. So that would actually mean taking some notes of either writing it on a calendar, on a little journal page or something like that. Like when you knew that the Lord was visiting you or you experienced his presence in an outstanding way, let's say, or in a remarkable way, and try to figure out where you were, what was going on. I don't know. Try to write down the circumstance. But remember, God, I also do want to say this, though. God isn't really into magic. Like, what I mean by magic or magical thinking is that this particular way worked before with this, because we see this when Jesus healed. I'll use that. Because when Jesus didn't heal exactly the same way each time someone was healed. And I believe it's so that the focus was not on the way the people were healed. Like, oh, if I just do this each time, I'm going to get the healing.
Like the Methodist.
A method. A particular method. Yeah. If I do go through this. And he didn't do it like that, because the focus, God wants to focus on himself, focus on the healer, not just on, oh, I did this, and I was healed. Okay, well, next time the obedience might be completely different, and God will heal. You know, just because, I mean, I remember one time, you know this story, drink orange juice for 7 days and I will heal you. All right, that doesn't mean that if I drink orange juice every single day, I'll never get sick. See what I'm saying? You know, it was in that particular instance.
And even then, because of the obedience, even then you still had to start a way to keep it intact, because it was so serious what God had told you to do. There was I don't want to say interference, but it was a real work from the Lord, because you had to do something specific.
Oh, there was backlash against it.
That was the word.
Yeah, and so it was a very simple statement. Drink orange juice for 7 days and I will heal you. The orange juice had not a thing to do with what was wrong with me. Not one thing. It did not, you could not make any correlation. It was strictly like, go wash in the dirty river, Jordan River, and I'll heal you. That, you know, we're not talking anything but obedience. Okay. And I was thankful it wasn't drink exactly 4 ounces of orange juice or drink 4 ounces of this particular brand of orange juice or drink 4 ounces of orange juice with no pulp in it. See, you know, it wasn't detailed. Just drink orange juice for 7 days and I will heal you. Okay, but I got a few days in, then I couldn't remember, oh, did I drink the orange juice today? And then I had to start over because I couldn't verify.
Wow.
Okay, and that's the way. If you mess up a fast, you got to start over, folks. Don't think, oh, I've just asked God to forgive me and I move on. No, you just blew it. It just got blown, so start over. All right, so I started over, but this time I was set up. I mean, what I mean is I kept a record and I was ready. And God did heal me. He did heal me. All right, so anyway. But it doesn't mean that he's going to do the same way. You have the same obedience connected with all healing. Okay. Number 3, feed on the tree of life. Feed on the tree of life in the pure power which God has revealed and manifested in you. Do not meddle with the kind of food that seems desirable to the other eye. Oh, the other eye. Not the spiritual eye, but the eye of your flesh. Oh, because what got Eve in trouble? It looked good. That looks good.
That's your tummy talking.
Yeah. Abide in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, in the naked truth you have felt there. Know and distinguish your food, the bread, the milk, the water, the fruit of the vine, the flesh and blood of him. It is the same, just given different names. Okay, so the food. And and I had a note over here. This was a question that I had asked on this, about thinking about two kinds of food, one that we eat out of pride and sin in order to become wise, and one that we eat in order to nourish our souls. So, find a good place to eat. Find a good place to eat, and what should you avoid?
Here's the good,
the Word of God, right? And
there's
and
a
what
lot
should
of bad
you
on the internet.
Right. So
well,
we have to decide.
Usually the bad is broken in the channel.
Yeah, even with the Word of God can be a distraction when you go off in the wrong direction. you know.
That's true.
It's easy to do that. I mean, for me especially, because you have an idea where God wants you to be going, and you can just go all over the place, and even in God's Word, and get out of where He's headed. And I tend to do that a lot.
Okay, so all of this takes discernment, and this is what we would pray for. We would be praying to know and distinguish our food. That is spiritual food, but it primarily in the scripture, but it can also be our physical food. Because I've seen over my Christian life how God has done a lot of specifically guiding the food, the physical food, or even the clothing, or the environment. Get that out. Get rid of this. This has to go. Or whatever. To make a habitation for the Lord that is pleasing to Him. Even in the music, in the very beginning of, I did like hymns growing up. We always sang hymns and other songs because I was in the choir. But some of the Christian music that came in, I don't like. I really don't. And some of the music that is Christian, I do believe pleased the Lord. Okay, but I had a very hard time with it because I played classical flute, so that's classical music, and there was a time when the music being written was just the same thing over and over and over. It was so boring. It wasn't very creative, and the words were not saying too much, you know, or anything, and coming from a background in music that had a lot of depth to the music and the chord structures and everything, right? It was just like, oh my goodness, this is just, what is this? Somebody took 10 minutes to write this, you know? And somehow it got popular because you could memorize it. Even I could memorize it pretty fast and stuff like that. So, but the thing was, some music brought the anointing, and other music does not. And I realized over the years, the song has to be anointed, the words have to be true in the song, because sometimes just to make things rhyme, I think they. Some songs come up with the craziest theology you've ever seen. And the person singing has to be anointed, whoever's performing the song. So they have to keep their lives in order, or should, to have the anointing, to really be anointed. So I've noticed that. All right. Feed on the tree of life. Number four, dwell in your habitation. Keep out of that wisdom which does not know the truth. This would be like from James chapter 3. Keep to the seed of the kingdom and feed on that which was from the beginning, true meat and true drink. Dwell in your habitation. Feed on the food which God brings into this dwelling place, pure and alive, and which causes your soul and spirit more and more to live in God and to live to God, or live unto God. In other words, you're being separated unto God. There's a lot of separation in what he's talking about, really. Triumph over all that stands in the way of your fellowship with the Lord. So, first of all, you would have to identify what's standing in the way, or God would have to show you what's standing in the way. I call this when God says, get it out of my face. You shall have no other gods before me. Get it out of my face. Get it out of your environment. And I know over the years, I don't know, because every once in a while, we used to have to do this. We had a retail store And we had to do this with our stock. I don't know how things got in there. I really don't. They would even be things we didn't purchase to resell. But it was an antique and collectibles and precious metals store. So things would, you would buy things, or you buy a whole lot. In other words, you might buy all a bunch of stuff in bulk. And, or even being Christian in business, I don't know, we found witches paraphernalia, let's say, in the store, hidden, we had to do at least 2-3 times a year, we had to go through the store and clean house of this stuff that would somehow get in there.
Well, somebody left something here one time in a service over, remember something got mixed in? Somebody had left something here trying to trip us up, and we just happened to come across it.
Oh, yeah.
And it was just, that's just the way things are. But, I mean, God did quicken that the find happened pretty quick, and that, you know, that there was very minimal opportunity for something to happen because the discoverer took place pretty quick after the actual sneaky thing happened.
Sneaky snake.
So.
And so, I mean, it's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. I spent years trying to get, get Lucifer out from everywhere. And because my father had been a 33rd degree Freemason. And doggone, and I thought we had gone through everything. You have no idea. All the stuff, it was just little things and big things and all this stuff for years. And doggone, even after my father died, I don't know, maybe almost 20 years before my mother died, or it was a long, I don't know how many years in there. Anyway, somehow between 1985 and 2004 was the difference. Mm-hmm. So 2005, 1985, 95, almost 20 years difference. And after she died, of course we had to get rid of everything because we had to sell the house and we're going through everything. And more stuff showed up. And I'm like, what? How in the world? It's just amazing to me. It's just amazing. But that's just how this stuff happens. You have to do. I can almost see how they have in the law of God where they had to like get all the leaven out, or they had to do a real house cleaning. That's what it tells me. To do, yeah. The picture is there in the Old Testament of doing a real house cleaning, especially getting out. This stuff, I mean, you know, things that are occult or things that are just hindering the presence of God in your environment where you live. And anyway, all right, so you can dwell in your habitation, and especially that God is comfortable where you live. That God is comfortable, that you're, that He is, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this also gets into our own sanctification, and little children, keep yourselves from idols, and a whole bunch of stuff that has to get out so that the Holy Spirit is happy. Like our daughter says, if He's happy, we're happy. Okay. Number 5, helping one another with a tender hand. Our life is love and peace and tenderness. One another people. One another people. I did an article on one another. It was the title of it years and years ago. And I had a list of accompanying to that of all the one another verses. Like serve one another in love And maybe you can think of some. I don't know, there's a whole bunch of them. One another. One another. One another, one another. And it especially applies to families, I think. But there is a thing on the website. If you type in one another, it'll probably come up. Because I have written on it. And at one point I know I did a whole list of those scriptures on one anothering. It's called one anothering. Okay. Wait to feel this spirit, to be guided and to walk in this spirit. And that would be the spirit of love. That you may enjoy the Lord, praise him, and overcome in the Lamb's dominion. Watch over one another in gentleness and tenderness. Attend to the truth and let the truth be attractive in you to others. These are things like forgiving one another. Forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And there's just whole bunches of scripture. Submitting to one another. Okay, the interesting thing on that, leading up to Ephesians 5, where it talks about the home and, you know, ends up with the man is the head of the household and women submit to your husband or whatever. Okay, the submitting part. But if you read it carefully and you realize that the chapter's divisions were not in the original text, it starts out with submit to one another, and then it goes into this thing, submit to one another. So people who want to be, the men who want to be Lord of the Roost, as I call it, didn't go back and read to see the whole picture here.
Yeah, and it's supposed to be where the men are supposed to love their wives like Christ loved the church and died for her. That's
don't say that too
loud. But that's a real serious...
It's a serious issue.
And that part is not the emphasis in certain sectors of teaching. So.
Right. But prior, see, it's submit to one another. Submit to one another. And there's a whole lot of... one another passages, actually.
I work around people culturally that emphasize the part about the wife submitting, and that they never make it beyond that scripture to the next part. I mean, it's just not a concept.
Well, it's, see, because actually the part where they're concerned, and both are concerned, is before that part. It's like either at the tail, it's at the tail end, I think, of Ephesians 4, or right at the beginning. But it's prior to men, you know, love your wives or whatever, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and whatever. It's prior to that.
Yeah, but it's a real thing in certain, in a lot of the culture.
In a lot of things around the world,
yeah,
right. And there's like honor one another, and there's a whole bunch of them. Okay, number 6, an eye of pity. An eye of pity. Outward trials are painful and bitter. The Lord sees your sufferings with an eye of pity and brings his life and wisdom to you through your trials. He will give dominion over that which grieves and afflicts you. When the storm rages around you, look up to him who helps with his mighty arm. Bless his name. Do not let the foot of pride or violence crush you. So the eye of pity is about God seeing us and pitying our frames and remembering we're only dust. And things like that. That's his mercy. And number 7, quickened by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Questions about prayer may arise as you begin to sense the truth or are touched by the truth from God's Holy Spirit. Those who doubt the power of prayer will never have their questions answered until the Lord opens their spirits and teaches it to them. Herein is the truth. All true prayer is in and from the Holy Spirit. All true prayer is in and from the Holy Spirit. The promise of God concerning prayer, meaning the certainty of prayer being answered, is referring to the kind of prayer that is in faith and in the Holy Spirit. Of course it's going to be answered because the prayer is in the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit. And that's why, of course, it's going to be answered, because it's God doing it. God moving the prayer, God moving whatever he wants to happen. So he's in the prayer, and it's from the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit, and he's doing it all, the whole thing. And then it becomes what's called a good work. Otherwise, it's just out of what the Bible calls the flesh. And we had good intentions, or we had this and that, but it, you know, or maybe we didn't, I don't know, you know, maybe we didn't. All right, it is not dealing with prayers that come from the flesh or will, a human will, or human wisdom. The concern in prayer is that it be of God. In other words, that God quickens it, of God in the bringing and making of life and motions of his own spirit. The dead cannot praise God, nor can the dead truly pray to him. Now, we were just talking about this earlier, before we started taping. But so if somebody's dead in trespasses and sins, they're not believers, they cannot truly pray to God. And sometimes they will grab a hold or try to get Christians to pray for them. Instinctively, they seem to know to do that, many of them, to get Christians to pray for them. But one thing you can do is you can, if you have somebody and they're a friend, you know, and you pray, and if they're willing to pray with you or whatever, and you're doing the praying, that's your time. You can introduce them to God. God knows anyway, but it's the idea of, oh, and this is so-and-so, this is so-and-so here with me, and I'm interceding. She has requests, and I'm doing intercessory work in her behalf. And if you want to say, what do you think, in a nice way to the Lord, you know, not what do you think, or some attitude, sometimes when I pray for people, I've actually had God tell me, I don't know them, meaning they're not elect, or, you know, whatever. And then I present the gospel or do something, you know. If I don't hear, I never knew them, and I will not ever know them.
Ooh, that's bad.
See what I mean? Yeah, that's bad.
That's horrible.
But if it's something, then a lot of times, you know, I will, like, I'll say, you know, I'll pray for you, but I want to introduce you to the Lord. And I'll give the gospel, or depending on how much time, but even mention, you know, because my prayers are being heard. I have a basis in the new covenant in Christ's blood for my prayers being heard. And so, rather than just, that's it for you, try to make the introduction. Only once that I can remember did I have somebody. I usually ask God for permission to approach with a person. Permission to approach. And only once did I really hear, no, this person cannot approach. And I was startled, I mean. But it was no. But when I look back on it, I think things like that are out of God's love and His kindness, because He's a consuming fire. So it's actually a protection to the person that they not approach. Do you know what I mean? That they don't approach Him, a holy God, because He is a consuming fire. And they cannot come close to Him or, you know, I don't know that, you know, Christians really value what it is to be able to come to the throne of grace, to be bold, to boldly come to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. That's something never to take for granted. It's a great privilege. Great privilege.
Well, I have like 31 scriptural references written in my Bible, which I've said this throughout the years, of along the lines of heaven being shut up, different circumstances. So it is important, like you said.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when you read and believe what God said about approaching His throne through the blood of Jesus, and as far as you know, you're as they say, fessed up, all your sins, you confessed and hopefully repented as much as you know how. You assume that that's a reality, but you're describing something that's more than that. It's like when you pray with people on Fridays, where there's a yes or a no with God about something more than just what you read in Hebrews. You're talking about something that's more real. I don't know how to put it, but you read it and you believe it, and you believe that you're in God's presence, and the Word says we're seated with Him. But you're describing something, and I see that happen, where there's something beyond that. But I don't know how to identify
that. Well, if a person
that
is not saved, they're not trusting in Jesus Christ salvation.
I thought you were talking about any believer that the answer is no. I'm trying to understand something different than just believing what the Word says. There's the reality going on where a believer you're praying for, I assume that's happened with believers, where the answer was no.
Well, they might think they're believers. I might think they're a believer,
okay.
But God makes the final call on it.
Yeah.
He knows His own. That's Jesus Christ knows His own. God the Father knows those who are His and who aren't. I mean, let's face it.
Yeah.
But you always have to leave room for the Holy Spirit to work, because we don't know. We don't always know. We can assume someone's a Christian and they're not really. I wasn't a real Christian, and I went to church. I probably looked like as Christian as anybody.
So Isaac Pennington and you are describing an experience with the living God that, like, he's, from what you've been reading, he can describe when he is aware of God, that he's been allowed to come into God's presence. And he's aware of it. There's an awareness. And you have that all the time when you're praying, and others too. It's not just words on a page that say, I'm in God's presence because He says so. So I guess I'm trying to nail that down more, because I don't have the experience as much. But the Word says that so. But we're talking about something where Pennington and where you and others here too have an experience of God's presence coming before God's throne. there's an experience part of it, or maybe put it the other way, the Holy Spirit is doing something that is manifesting the reality of it, or something going on that not a lot of people, believers, really have, from what I have seen and being around a lot of.
But the experience has to be grounded in the Word of God, because if you have to always remember, God can easily, even if God took all the experiences away, you better be grounded in the Word of God. Because remember, when Jesus died on the cross, everything to me was like taken
yeah.
away,
mm-hmm.
except the words.
Yeah.
He was he was forsaken by the Father. I mean, come on. We don't have that, because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The only reason we have that promise is because Jesus went through the forsakenness in our place. But he had just words. He had prophetic words of the Scripture. And he just, so we have to be very aware, because, see, the danger is in people who have experiences, trusting in the experience, and trusting that they are saved because they had a particular experience.
Or that they're in right fellowship with God because I have an experience.
Exactly.
And they may
exactly.
not be, that doesn't
right.
prove it.
So, the bottom line is, it has to be grounded in the written Word of God. And it just has to be grounded, because I know at one point everything went out of my head. I was on the hit list, that's what I call it, years ago, as a believer, and I was at least 16 years teaching the Bible like 3-4 times a week. 16 years of doing that. Okay? When I went through this big, huge, you know, crisis to get me to the next level, whatever you want to call it, and everything was taken out of my mind but two scriptures. Because when looking back, I know now that I had made great swelling words. So I try to tell everybody now. And the two scriptures were, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith not fail. And when you turn back, which is not a repentance unto salvation, but when this is over with type of a thing,
yeah.
when you turn back, go and strengthen the brethren, which I've tried to do since then. And the second one was, the Lord will soon crush Satan under your feet. Everything else went out of my mind. It was like I had never, like I couldn't remember any scripture, anything. You know, it was just, it was incredible. And then, God was doing a work in me, very serious work. There's death and greater death, that's what I call it. And, but when I came out, you know, you come out stronger and better. And so I say, you, no matter what your experience is, you have to be grounded in the Word of God. And then after that, I had those two words, and I was very in a great depression, really. It was very bad. But I knew, okay, it's not the experience, see. You just, all right, the Word of God. It says it in writing. And that's how I started writing those prayers. God, you said. Because when all this was going on, I would finally go, but God, you said. And I would quote some scripture or some promise or something, but God, you said, right? And that's where God wanted to get me to. He wanted me to get to that place where God, you said, he's the faithful one, he will bring it to pass. If he said it, he'll do it. And so for all the experiences, and I've certainly had my share of them, it goes back to the Word of God, the Word of God. So that even if you don't have an experience, it's the Word of God. God, you said. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This God, you said it. And I may not even, you know, believe it continually, because it's continually believing it. But God, you said. Jesus believes it, and I'm in Christ, and God is faithful, and I'm trusting that. I can't always trust this other stuff or that I'm going to have enough faith. I don't anymore. What I mean is I don't trust that I have enough faith. It's not about me. He has the faith, and he is faithful, and he will do it, because he never wavers. Jesus never wavered in his faith. You look at his life, he never wavered. I can't say that for
Nobody
myself.
Can. No,
but I can't say that for myself.
Some of these, there's some similarities in some parts with Madame Guillon. They don't stress that enough sometimes, that the Word of God sometimes has to be all you've got to go by.
That's when you look at the end of Jesus' life on the cross, what did he have? He just had a bunch of words. I mean, I'm sorry to be that, but what did he have? Words. Nothing he was going through. I mean, if you were beaten and, I mean, if all this stuff happened to your physical body as what happened to his physical body, which filled with the Holy Spirit would have been continually healing, but he let it happen because he's taking the wrath in our place and he's letting it, I mean, if he didn't let it happen, believe me, it wouldn't have happened.
Yeah.
He would have been healed just fast as something was happening.
Yeah.
You know what you're saying? It's like you see the X-Men movies that they get hurt and they get healed immediately.
Okay, well,
yeah.
So...
The Terminator.
But...
Yeah,
but
keeps coming back.
He just... Yeah, okay. He would have kept coming back. But he let it happen because he was bearing the penalty, all the curses of the law, everything, the wrath of God, bearing the sin on our behalf. But he never wavered.
Yeah, and with no more sense of God's presence, whatever he had, that.
And
was
even
gone.
At the end, he had no more.
That was gone.
And he even took care of business with his mother. He was responsible, oldest son, and all that. And right up to the end, because even Abraham was trying to figure it out, and he's talked about as being, you know, having hope against hope and not wavering and all that, but honestly, the one who really never wavered,
yeah.
never wavered, is Jesus Christ. And he's not wavering today either. He's not wavering one bit. So that's what we need to stress out of what's going on. True prayer is a gift of God that resides in the Holy Spirit. It is given to you, he says, he's given to believers. It is yours to wait upon the Spirit, for the Spirit to move and breathe in you, because one of his names is Breath of the Almighty, for his Spirit to move and breathe in you and to give you the ability to call upon the Father and give you the power of prevailing with the Father in the name and through the life of the Son, Jesus Christ. All right, and to which we might ask how we would actually wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. What would it look like? All I can do is that in a lot of things, myself, I have to move, is I basically lay in complete silence, lay on the bed or on the floor, in complete silence, and just lay there. And I don't even activate my mind to go rehearse the problem. Rehearsing the problem in my head. Monkey mind, I call it.
I think a monkey mind is one thing, like when you hear little things and it's not just a bunch, it's just better to be
well, nice. That's monkeys.
What I was thinking, what you were saying was rehearsing the problem. I'm thinking, because I'm studying, you know, like, I'm thinking problem solving, you know. And then you said about, in my mind, about problem solving, monkey mind, and that's why it was funny.
Oh.
So you rehearsed the solution instead?
No, I lay there, and I when I lay there, I just think one word, you know, like back porch, or you might say roof, roof repair, right? Like that. And God knows. I mean, do we believe God knows or not? Or we got to keep telling him? If somebody did that to us, we'd go, I got it the first time. Right? I don't know.
I'm not deaf.
Or I'm not deaf, right. I can see what's going on.
Yeah, every day
I'm on it. Right? I'm on it.
Like you're saying, not be worried, like we were talking about before.
Yeah. Yeah, not be worried. But I do, and I get, so it's very quiet. It's very quiet. It's very still. And I just am there, and something doesn't always happen right at that moment. Usually not right at that moment. And if I don't go blank, I don't like blank out, you know, like that. If anything, if I think about anything, it's just my thing that, you know, I say all the time, you are, to God, you are faithful. You are faithful. And you will do it. It's totally, much, the way I pray today compared to years ago is much simple. It's very simple.
Prayer is a lot like a decision, man. You have to you got to decide it's in God's hands now.
Well, is it or not?
Well, and if you decide it is, I guess, and, you know.
Well, he's a little smarter than I am, and he has more resources available.
That's right. If your knowledge is a bottleneck, if our knowledge is a bottleneck, we all have a problem. I mean, that's.
You have to believe that God is. Honestly, you have to believe that God is. I'm convinced that God is. Okay, I've seen enough. God is. And you have to believe that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, and I believe that one way of seeking him is to just be quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Those are the first words I ever heard when I got truly saved from the Lord. Mary, be still and know that I am God. Meaning, be quiet. Just hush your mouth, but God's not that crass. Be still. And so it's taken all these years to really be still and know he's God.
So knowing and accepting, I guess, the accepting would be the decision part.
You have to accept And you wait. You wait.
Accept it as knowledge. You have to say this
you
is
wait.
True.
You wait because we live in a world of wanting instant everything.
Yes.
Oh my goodness! And
microwave. Especially
microwave. I want it, and I want it now. And we won't even give God, you know, 24 hours or to see what he would do, right? So, and sometimes the answer, you know, he's preparing somebody else's heart for a phone call you're going to make tomorrow or something, you know what I mean? But, and you can, and if you do, I mean, like, I don't automatically if I get a word to go to some nation, I don't automatically do. I want that word confirmed.
Well, one
you
thing
know,
I've
taught on that. Anyway.
the one thing I was thinking about today, looking at Guatemala real quick, was the conqueror from Spain who went into Guatemala. Oh,
okay, yeah.
A conqueror from Spain. But the thing was that made me think about the history and how God is so involved in all the details was Christopher Columbus.
Mm-hmm.
Was because Christopher Columbus, in a dream, was told, which he believed was from the Lord, was given the keys to open the gates of the oceans in the Americas region of the world. And he did. And you can track through history everything that happened and all the conquering of all the different indigenous people groups that happened after he actually left being Italian, getting the resources from Spain to go there. But the point is that you're saying about the history, it has helped me so much studying history to see how God has this really long track record. And if you're looking for it, it is documented in history through different accounts, but you have to be believing that God does these things, is my point.
Yeah.
And that what happened after he was given the keys to open those gates, the whole Americas was all settled from the Europeans who brought in to be gentle, different forms of Christianity, but things did change, and there's a lot of controversy, good or bad, but regardless of our interpretation of it, it was God who moved, and God knew Christopher Columbus moved based on what God had shown him, and there's just a lot of these different occurrences that have happened that are documented in history. And it builds your faith up to see this. Anyways, that's just
yeah.
the historical
and,
point.
And see,
it.
this is the thing. If we go back to the beginning of his little thing, you know, he talks about waiting in the very beginning, but and seeing God and the, well, I can't remember now, but it was the idea of, I don't know where it was in here, but the idea that you may have to, like, say, muddle through, well, you know, to have a, before you get a clear straight path with neon lights, as I like to say, to know what to do. There might be obstacles and things that have, you know, you have to clear it out, and that's true even with, like, Columbus did all
oh,
of that, but then the history,
yeah,
all the history, though, so overall. But I've learned just, you know, I'll bring something up, maybe it's just a name. And if I have an idea, maybe I will pray something, but see, our goal in prayer is that we're in alignment with the mind of Christ, with the to do the with the heart of the Holy Spirit, the heart and power of the Holy Spirit, in order to do the will of the Father. So it's entirely of God. So we have to get to the point where we want what God wants. It may not be with what we necessarily want.
So prayer is repentance.
Well, there's a lot of repentance involved.
Prayer as changing your
prayer is just a word for communicating with God.
But God doesn't change, so
all changes on our part.
So that's the idea.
He's the big rock.
He's not getting new information and he's not changing.
Mm-hmm.
So that leaves you getting new information and you change.
He has all the information and he's willing to give us some new information.
He's good to us
information. If when we ask. But we have to leave a lot to his, I don't know. We're here to
I like that word you use, providence.
Serve him. Providence.
Yeah, you have to leave it to his providence.
Mm-hmm.
When you said that to me several years ago, I was like, what's that? And I found out what you meant by that. I was like, what does she mean by that? But I looked into it.
Yeah.
About 2012.
Oh, there. Yeah. I've written on the providence of God, too.
Yeah, I didn't understand the concept in any.
All right. So, and we all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.